And they took a trip down to Wenatchee today, and they said it was 84 degrees down there. Wow. So God is good. The spring is here. Before long, it'll be summer, and we get a much-needed reprieve from the colder parts of winter. Now, I told you that I sprained my pinky finger, but I just believe that music, properly done, is such an important act of worship, such an important act even of prayer. If you do music the right way, it's really another way of praying to God. That I want to ask Avery to come up, and I want to do a couple of songs, and I'll try to pluck them out the best I can with my limited fingers on the piano. Unless, is there a pianist in here? Anybody who plays the piano? Sister? Okay. Did you say? Do you think you could play number 318, Whiter Than Snow? Number 318 in our hymnal? If you could play that for us, that would be most excellent. That'll make it a little easier. And we can just sing. But it's important for us to give our hearts to Christ. And singing helps us do that. You should remember that too. As you walk with the Lord day by day, singing helps you to keep your heart close to Christ. It's another way of praying. It's praying through song. That's what David did, right? And that's why we have so many beautiful psalms. Is he gave his heart to Christ through song, and the Bible teaches us to do the same thing. Thank you, my dear sister. She's going to help us out and play number 318 for us. Here, Avery, I'll let you have the mic as you can lead us in song.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Sing with us.
Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never sayest no. Now wash me. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Maybe you can sing this next one with us a cappella. It simply goes, it picks up on the same theme. Create
in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Amen. We need a new heart and a clean heart. And that beautiful song, Whiter Than Snow, is based off of that psalm of repentance that is given to us in the 51st Psalm by David, when he had sinned greatly against God. And he called out and he shows us an example. This is one reason why David is a man after God's own heart. It's not that he never messed up. He messed up significantly. And I believe the Bible records for us scenes of God's people, people we look up to as heroes, falling so greatly. David committed adultery with a man's wife, one of his closest friends' wives, and then had him killed. God shows us pictures of that so we would understand that we haven't gone too far. There is still hope for us. There's still a place in God's kingdom for us. But David was a man after God's own heart, not that his sins were after God's own heart, but that he did actually find true repentance. And that is the life. That is the life of salvation. That is the experience. It's not that we willingly sin, but even some of the best find themselves overwhelmed by temptation. And we need to understand true repentance is not just being upset about the consequences of our sin. It's not just being upset about the guilt of sin, but it's actually desiring to be cleansed from the sin itself. And that's what that powerful psalm that David gave us, it shows to us. As a matter of fact, can we have the screen? I want to just show you this because I am going to challenge you tonight. By God's grace, we have three messages left in this series. I'm going to challenge some of you tonight. I'm just going to let you know this is one of the most important messages of this entire series tonight. And it may just be the message that challenges some of your deepest assumptions about what our faith is. I'm going to continue to challenge you with this one point. This actual psalm has a lot to do with why I find myself in ministry, is because I heard the message of this psalm loud and clear. And let me see. I think we are all set up here. Okay. Well, we're going to figure this one out. Well, just do the old trick. Take it out and plug it back in. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. You got to have some power. Doesn't matter. You can have all the equipment, but if you don't have any power, it's of no use. That's actually what I want to show you just to get us started, just to get this ball rolling tonight. Tonight's message is vitally important. And whenever these kind of things happen, just little minor kinks and quirks with the sound equipment and the visual equipment, it lets me know the devil knows something is going to be said tonight that we all need to hear. Let me take time to say this. I hope that nobody gets the impression. I kind of pledged to God that I would never be the kind of preacher that would just, you know, coddle and affirm all the Seventh-day Adventists and be mean to everybody else. That's not what this is. My message is the same for everybody because I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I do believe that this is the church that is carrying forth God's end-time message and work. But my message is the same, that we must repent of our sins and we must be abiding in a right relationship with Christ and bearing fruit so we can be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message for all of us, whether you're a member of this church, you've been a member of another church, or not a member of any church at all. That's the message. And I'm going to challenge all of us tonight. And I'm letting you know that even for us Adventists, we have some ways of thinking that we have accepted that we have to allow the Lord to change. We're going to continue with our series, The Time of the End, aligning our priorities with Bible prophecy. I want to challenge you, and we're going to hear more about this on Sabbath morning in our 11 a.m. service. But this is something that should shake the church to its core. We just sang this song based on Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Look at this next line. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So he's asking God to restore him, to forgive him, to cleanse him. What is the result of this restoring, cleansing, forgiving process? Look at what David says. He says, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be what? Converted to you. Friends, this is something that we cannot hide from as a church. This is something that we have to accept. This is the verse that is why I'm in ministry to this day, because I saw the wickedness of my life and I saw the heinousness of my sin and how I had been ungrateful and unappreciative to a God that only ever loved and cared for me. And I cried out to him for his cleansing and for his renewing, and that he would give me a true heart of repentance, help me to hate my sin and help me to love him and to love his ways. And I read this verse and I could not escape that if I am having a true salvation experience with Christ, what is the natural result? The natural result is that I must teach others about him and I must see others converted to him. Do we see that today, friends? And friends, this verse does not just say it's for a pastor or for a professional evangelist. This is for anybody who has tasted the saving grace of God. And so as a church, we have to humble our hearts before the Lord and say, wait a second, if we don't see a regular, active, systematic work going forth from our church to teach others and see them converted to Christ, that means as a church, we're not truly walking in and experiencing a saving, renewing, restoring relationship with God. And we need to seek revival. We need to bow low before God and say, God, please save us. Because if this is the case, if we're sitting in the church building, but we're not actually experiencing the Spirit of God, that means we're fooling ourselves and we're coming in here just to play games. And God says, no, we're in the time of the end, and we're going to see that today. And it's never been time to play games, but if there was especially a time where we have to wake up and make sure that it's real, it's right now. I told you I was born and raised in the Baptist church, and in the Baptist church, they have a very simple song. You know, it was an old school kind of Baptist church, which means that the first thing in the service, the deacons would get up and they would lead out what they called devotional. So the deacons would get up and they would sing some songs. And one of those songs that the deacons would sing is, Lord, let it be real. And that should be your prayer and mine today, that we would not deceive ourselves and fool ourselves, but we would have the real thing. a right relationship with God through Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is very important for us. And this is what we are seeking. I'm just going to let you know up front, this is what we are building up to. It's not just those people out there who don't keep the Sabbath. It's not just those people out there who aren't aware that we're living in the hour of God's judgment. It's not just those people out there who ignore the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and the soon coming of Christ. Those are problems, and we have to stand up and say something about it. But it's also us in here who claim to know these things, yet our lives are not passionate. They're not characterized by self-sacrificing missionary service, doing whatever we can to win more friends, to love and care for people, to do whatever we can to preach and to share and to teach them about the goodness of God and the truth of His Word for this time. Amen. So I've given you some warnings from Matthew chapter 24. Tonight, our message is called Waking. After being warned, we need to wake up. There is something that we're going to see unfolding over the next few nights that we must do with the Word of God that we are hearing. We're going to look at waking, and specifically, we're going to learn about the signs of the times. And I'm letting you know, this message challenged me. It will challenge all of us on our assumptions. How are we thinking about our faith? And do we really understand the signs of the times? Let us pray together. We need the Holy Spirit's power to make sure we can understand and apply His Word to our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we approach You. We dare not open Your Word without Your special guidance, because we know many people greater than us and smarter than us have gone through the Word, and they have not seen everything You wanted them to see. Many men wiser and of greater degrees than us have gone to the Word and taken things out of context and wrested it to their own destruction. So we ask that You would help us, Lord. I think the greatest gift we could receive right now is a humble, childlike heart to approach the Scriptures, letting You teach us. Free us from man's tradition. Free us from cultural ways of thinking. And implant in us Your Holy Spirit. Let Him speak to us. Let Him teach us and show us how we must awake, how we must truly understand the signs of the times. Bless me, Lord. I'm just a jar of clay. You have the heavenly treasure. Lord, just make me in such a way that I don't get in the way of anything You want people to hear and see in Your Word. Above all, Lord, help us to see Jesus as our sinless, crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior. Put a love in our hearts where there is nothing we want more on this earth than to see Jesus come, than to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Let the church say, amen. Amen. Let's talk about the signs of the times, friends. And we're going right back to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we're just reading through it, verse by verse, letting it speak for itself. Now, of course, with each of these verses, there is so much more meat and truth that can be pulled out. We could literally do sermon upon sermon, probably be here for months and not exhaust the full meaning of each verse. But I pray that you are seeing that there is a very clear and a very connected logical flow in Jesus' teachings. We want to look at the signs of the times tonight. And as we have been seeing, we're going to see these signs of the times foretold. We're going to start our journey tonight in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to pick up at verse 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Amen. So last night we read about that great tribulation, which is not a future great tribulation of 7 years. It's a great tribulation that happened in the past. It was actually 1260 years long, and it was not an atheist or a Muslim, but it was a false form of Christianity. It was an apostasy in the Christian church where they forsook the Holy Covenant. They persecuted God's true followers, and they tried to change His law. We looked at that tribulation period. It's called the Great Tribulation because never before was there such a long time, 1260 years, where God's people were persecuted and there was such a great apostasy in the Christian church. And never again will there be such a great time period of persecution and apostasy. Now, Jesus continues his teaching because his main point, as we have seen, is warning his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. But as he warns his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus also forecasts the future of his people all the way down to the time of his second coming. And he helps them to understand. Jesus here is exercising the principle of Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. As a matter of fact, I think this principle is so important that it's worth it for us to take a look at it now. This is a key principle to interpreting Bible prophecy. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says what? That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. This is how we learn how to interpret Bible prophecy. And the same principle is actually repeated again in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15. The Bible says that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. This is saying that God requires his people to understand the history. I've heard it said like this, that we have nothing to fear for the future except we forget how the Lord has led us in the past and his teaching in our past history. It is a shame today that so many have forgotten the history of how God has led his church. He led them in victory. He's led them through persecution. He's led them in spite of the compromise. He always had true followers. And even during this period of apostasy, Jesus had true followers. And he requires that we know this history, an account of what is past. He requires that we understand. I'll take this time to share this nugget with you all. You can know, just based on this principle, the right way to study prophecy. There's really only a few different ways that people look at prophecy. One of them is that some people look at the prophecies of Scripture and they say they were all done in the past. But we know that's not true, right? Because Bible prophecy, if we interpret it correctly, always includes an element of past, present, and future. It says that which is present has already been past, and what is to be future has already been past. True Bible prophecy interpretation will help us to see God's redemptive plan from past, in our present, and in the future. There are other people who interpret Bible prophecy saying it's all in the future. We looked at that a little bit, and I'm sorry, friends, that's just extremely impractical. And that's why so many Christians, they have no real burden, no real urgency for what's happening in the world, because they say, oh, all those things in Revelation and those things that Jesus talked about, they're going to come, they're going to happen someday, but nobody knows when. So let's not trouble ourselves with that. And that's not how it works, because we understand what's coming in the future based on understanding how things have worked in the past. See, friends, principles don't change. Events may change, but the fundamental principles don't change. In this world, there are only two fundamental principles at war, and that is sin and righteousness. The devil is constantly deceiving, misleading, and tempting people to sin. Christ is constantly holding out his hand of mercy, offering salvation, and leading those who are willing in righteousness. And as those principles war, we see different events, different rulers, different wars. Satan's deceptions put on different masks, and he takes on a different facade from generation to generation. But the fundamental principles at play are the same. And that's why we can learn how to live in the present by studying history. And that's why we can even be prepared for what's coming in the future by understanding history. So now, with that in mind, let's move forward. because Jesus is going to continue to show us the history of his people down all the way to his second coming. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 29, Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man," what? "Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ comes after the tribulation. That is another huge debate in Christian and theological circles is, are you pre-tribulationist or post-tribulationist, or does Jesus come before or after the tribulation? The Bible makes it clear that Jesus comes after the tribulation, and God's people had to endure through the tribulation. It is a false and deceptive view that tells people that Christians will be raptured before the tribulation and that Christians don't have to endure the tribulation. If that's the case, literally nothing that Jesus says in this chapter makes sense, because the whole chapter is devoted to Jesus warning his followers, present and future, for all ages, don't be deceived. The one who endures to the end will be saved. There will be persecution. There will be apostasy. There will be betrayal. There will be false Christs from without and false prophets within. And Jesus constantly tells his people, know his word, understand the word, don't be deceived, to hold on to their faith. Jesus tells us that we will go through tribulation and that we can endure by abiding in a right relationship with him, by trusting him, by walking obediently to him. It is a lie of the devil. I don't care who says it to you, and they might mean well, they might not know any better. But anybody out here teaching that God's people will be raptured up and will not have to go through tribulation, they are teaching one of the devil's most successful lies. Just think about it practically, friends. If we think practically, it makes sense. If you were the devil, what is one of the easiest ways you could get people not to prepare for the coming tribulation? Just tell them what? You don't have to. You'll be raptured up, and then the Antichrist will come, and et cetera, et cetera. But we saw it very clear that before Jesus comes, there is a falling away. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. And God has given us all the armor we need to resist those temptations, to resist those deceptions, to compromise, and to fall away from our faith. Very important. Jesus comes after the tribulation. And verse 31 is clear. It says, "He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So Jesus comes and gathers his elect, or his chosen people, to himself after this period of tribulation. Now, let's go back and pay attention to what we just read. Understand the signs of the times. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be what? Darkened. The moon will what? Not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus talks about a series of signs happening. And then what event do those signs point forward to? They point forward to, in verse 30, says very clearly, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Also, friends, it's very clear that the rapture is no secret. Are we reading the same Bible tonight? It says they will see the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And as a matter of fact, it also says that he's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Does that sound like something secret? No, it sounds like something universal, and that's announced clearly to the whole world. So I want you to see that we can know prophetically, and we're going to see this clearly tonight, that we are living right in this little crack between verse 29 and verse 30. Because we're going to see that these signs have been fulfilled that point forward to Christ's coming. But let's take time to just look at a few more Bible passages. Do you know that when Jesus spoke these words, he did not just make them up on the spot, but he was prophesying something that God had already said long before? We can also see if we go to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, Isaiah chapter 13. Now put the references on the screen that you might write them down and be able to study for yourself. I don't want anybody taking these things just because I said them, but I want you to be able to look and to see for yourself and to test all things. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says the same thing slightly differently. Look at it. It says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not what? Give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Verse 11, "I will do what?" God says. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So clearly, when Jesus talked about it, he says these signs are precursors to his coming. When Isaiah talked about it so many years before Christ came to earth, he said these signs foreshadow the day when God will do what? When he will punish the earth for its evil. So these signs that we see are a warning of judgment to help us to be urgent and to understand that the clock is winding down. And they're so important that the Bible repeats them over and over. And I want you to see that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. Let's go to Joel, another prophet, chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says here, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of" what? "The great and awesome day of the Lord." So Jesus says they will see the Son of Man coming. God says it's the day when I will punish the earth for its evil. Joel calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord. They're different terminologies referring to the same event. The day when Christ comes down and executes judgment. And I want you to see how merciful and how wonderful God is. Do you believe the Bible truth that says God is love? Do we believe that? Hallelujah. The sad thing is oftentimes we really don't understand and appreciate what love is. And what does God do? Does God just intend to catch us by surprise? No, but he's given prophecy. He's given warning after warning and made appeal after appeal. And friends, what more could he do? He sent his own son and gave him up for us all, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And even beyond that, he's given us these signs in the heavens and the earth to let us know that the day of his coming draws near. That is a God of love. The Bible says it this way. I want you to see this. This is very important. How does God show his love to us? This is in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or greatly patient with us. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. Can you say amen? Does God want anybody to be lost? No, not one. No, not one. But that all should come to repentance. So many people always ask, "Pastor, I need to help. I need help knowing what God's will is for my life." Well, I can tell you, start here. Repent of sin. Ask God to cleanse your heart and give you a true hatred for sin so that you can be careful in your life to avoid it at all costs. God does not want anybody to perish, but he's let us know these signs. And we also see them in one more place in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, the Bible is very clear about these signs that point to the coming of Jesus. And we are living just between these signs and Christ's second coming. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. That's the Bible's way of saying nobody's going to escape, but we all must give an answer to God. Verse 16, they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his what, friends? His wrath has come, and the question on the people's minds is, who shall be able to stand? So we have seen very clearly that these signs point forward to the coming of Jesus, the day when he will punish the earth for its evil, also known as the day of the Lord and the great day of the wrath of God. This day will be so serious that people will want to hide from God. They would rather be killed by the rocks falling on them than to endure having to see the face of God. I want you to see something that was said that's very interesting. These people, they pray and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They can't stand to look God in his face, because in that face they'll see mercy, they'll see love, they'll see grace, they'll see tender pity, and they'll see when they had a chance, they said no, and they kept on pushing back against God. And notice, it says, and hide us from the wrath of the lion. Is that what it says, friends? That's what you might expect it to say. Because you might think of a lion as being a wrathful animal, right? An animal that when it's hungry is ready to pounce and ready to tear its prey to shreds. But they say, hide us from the wrath of the lamb. We don't normally think of lambs as being animals full of wrath. But here's the point. These people are not scared of God because he's some big, angry, vengeful tyrant. They're not scared of God because he's a big meanie. They are afraid of God because this is the God that has loved them. This is the Lamb that offered himself so that they could be saved from their sins. And every time they had a chance to receive, they said no. They said not right now. They said later. They said I have other things more important, until it was too late. It's very important, friends. The scariest thing would be to look a God of love and mercy in the face when you have said no to his great love and his great grace. God in his love has even given us signs to prepare us, to help us know this time is coming. Just as we see these signs foretold, we also see these signs fulfilled. The Roman Catholic Pope exercised near universal authority over the church and the state from the 6th century to the 18th century. We saw some of that last night, specifically the dates 538 to 1798. It was the French Republic that actually dethroned the Pope and made it where the Pope was no longer seen as the universal head of the church and state. Toward the end of the 1260 time period, God gave signs in the heavens and the earth as warnings that the earth was entering the time of the end. It's after this period of great tribulation, ever since then, we have been living in the time of the end. We have been living, friends, you and I were born, and many of you are much older than me, older than my parents even. The truth is, all of us were born into the last act of earth's history. Friends, this is the last section of the play. For those who watch sports, this is the 2-minute warning. There's not much time left. We're already living after all those things that Jesus talked about have been fulfilled. Let's look at these things in order. We read about an earthquake. We read about the sun not giving its light and the moon becoming as blood. And we read about the stars falling from the heavens. We have historical record of these events happening. And interestingly enough, they all happen right around the end of that 1260-year period. God was putting a punctuation in his prophetic time calendar. He was letting the earth know we're moving from one phase of the of prophecy, one phase of the plan of redemption to another, and God did not leave us ignorant. We see the fulfillment of one of these in the Great Lisbon earthquake that happened November 1st, 1755. On the morning of November 1st, 1755, an 8.4 magnitude earthquake struck Lisbon, the capital of Portugal. This day was called All Saints' Day. As a matter of fact, what do we call October 31st? What do many people refer to October 31st as? They call it Halloween. Where did that name come from? That name came from the name of this religious holiday called All Hallows' Eve. And what would the children do on All Hallows' Eve? Is they would dress up as different important religious figures, sometimes different dead saints. Sometimes they would dress up as Bible characters, and they would go out from door to door soliciting treats from the people. Friends, didn't we just read that there's nothing new under the sun? Absolutely nothing new. That was All Hallows' Eve, because the next day, November 1st, was what? All Saints' Day. God allowed that in this year, 1755, that this great earthquake struck. A massive disaster that triggered a tsunami and fire, this famous quake was responsible for the deaths of some 60,000 people. The scientific study of this unusual earthquake led to the birth of modern seismology. This is what caused people to start studying earthquakes in this way. The Lisbon earthquake began at 9:30 a.m. and was centered in the Atlantic Ocean, about 200 kilometers west-southwest of Cape St. Vincent. The total duration of shaking lasted 10 minutes and was comprised by three distinct jolts. We have very clear historical records of this. And notice, this is before cameras, this is before radios, this is before television and telecommunication. So all the reports we have of this are written. That actually makes it more astounding to show when you see people from different ends of the earth talking about this same earthquake on the same day. Effects from the earthquake were far-reaching. The worst damage occurred in the southwest of Portugal. Lisbon, the Portuguese capital, was the largest and the most important of the cities damaged. 85% of Lisbon's buildings were destroyed, including famous palaces and libraries, as well as most examples of Portugal's distinctive 16th century Manueline architecture. Several buildings that had suffered little earthquake damage were destroyed by the subsequent fire. Severe shaking was felt in North Africa, and there was heavy loss of life in many areas there. Damage also occurred on the Algiers and in southwest Spain. Shaking was felt as far as France, Switzerland, and northern Italy. A devastating fire following the earthquake destroyed a large part of Lisbon, and a very strong tsunami caused heavy destruction along the coast of Portugal, southwest Spain, and western Morocco. Soon after the earthquake, several fires broke out, mostly started by cooking fires and candles. Some of them were rapidly extinguished, especially in the densely populated areas, but many inhabitants fled from their homes and left fires burning. Narrow streets full of fallen debris prevented access to the fire sites. The public squares filled with people and their rescued belongings. But as the fire approached, these squares were abandoned and the fire reached catastrophic proportions. The flames raged for 5 days. Estimates placed the death toll in Lisbon alone between 20,000 and 100,000 people, making it one of the deadliest earthquakes in history. Shocks from the earthquake were felt throughout Europe as far as Finland and North Africa, and according to some sources, even in Greenland and in the Caribbean. Friends, this was no small thing. This was no local tremor. This was a wake-up call and a warning from God that the coming of his son was near and that people ought to get ready. Tsunamis as tall as 66 feet swept the coast of North Africa and struck Martinique and Barbados across the Atlantic. A 10-foot tsunami hit Cornwall on the southern English coast. And all these things you can go check for yourself. These are matters of historical record. There was the great Lisbon earthquake. The Bible also said that the sun would not give its light and the moon would turn to blood. And we see that very thing in history. It is recorded the dark day and the blood moon of May 19th, 1780. A quarter of a century later, in the late morning of May 19th, 1780, there fell an out-of-the-ordinary darkness over the entire New England sky. So pitch black that people had to light candles to see. The darkness continued until the next day, and at night, the full moon appeared red. Friends, I want you to understand what that means. That means there was darkness on the earth for 36 hours. It was dark for 36 hours straight, more than a day. This was an unusual darkening of the day sky and was observed over the New England states and parts of Canada. The darkness was so complete that candles were required from noon on. It did not disperse until the middle of the next night. By 10 a.m., the sky went dark. And Samuel Savage, a man who witnessed this, noted that fowls retired to their roost or collected in clusters. Crickets began chirping and cows returned to their stalls. All over New England, every farmer, schoolboy, fisherman, maiden, court wainer, blacksmith, clergyman, and laborer gazed upward looking for the missing sun and astounded at the remarkable and sudden elimination of light. A deep shadow had fallen and everything bore the appearance and gloom of night. The noonday meal was served by candlelight, and a single candle cast a shade so well defined that profiles were taken with as much ease as they could have been taken in the night. The newspaper known as the Massachusetts Spy reported that one could scarcely see to read common print, and it was the judgment of many that about 12 o'clock the daylight was not greater, if so great, as that of bright moonlight, and no object was discernible but by the help of some artificial light. Samuel Savage of Weston could not even read his watch. Even as he stood by his window, his neighbor was forced to quit working in his field as he was no longer able to see anything. Savage noted that birds of the night were abroad and by their melancholy notes added solemnity to the scene. At Sudbury, Massachusetts, Mr. Richardson remarked that it was so terribly dark that we could not see our hand before us. In Connecticut, the legislature adjourned after looking out of the chamber windows and then hurried home to their families. The members of the Council of Safety asked Senator Abraham Davenport to do the same, as the day of judgment may very well be at hand. But he reportedly said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause of an adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." Friends, I share with you this history because God says he requires an account of that which is past. God wants us to understand these things. He wants you and me to understand the very signs that he gave to mark the appearing of Jesus Christ. They've already happened, friends. And I want you to see they happened hundreds of years ago. I told you I was going to challenge your thinking tonight. Continue to walk with me as we look at this final sign. It says the stars would fall from heaven as when a fig tree is shaken. We see this recorded in history. And notice, these are not just local events, but these are events that have many witnesses that were recorded in a day before photographs, a day before video cameras, a day before telecommunication. God made this clear for us. And this happened on November 13th, 1833. Lastly, on November 13th, 1833, a little more than half a century later, an annual meteor storm known as the Great Leonids showered East and Central North America. That year, though, the storm was noticeably profuse, producing a phenomenon of tens of thousands of shooting stars. The sky was so aglow that people in a panic thought their houses were on fire. The morning of November 13, 1833 was rendered memorable by an exhibition of the phenomenon called shooting stars, which was probably more extensive and magnificent than any similar one hitherto recorded. Probably no celestial phenomenon has ever occurred in this country since his first settlement, which was viewed with so much admiration and delight by one class of spectators, or with so much astonishment and fear by another class. The reader may imagine a constant succession of fireballs resembling skyrockets, radiating in all directions from a point in the heavens a few degrees southeast of the zenith and following the arch of the sky towards the horizon. The balls, as they traveled, sown the vault, usually left after them a vivid streak of light, and just before they disappeared, exploded or suddenly resolved themselves into smoke. No report or noise of any kind was observed, although we listened attentively. The flashes of light, although less intense than lightning, were so bright as to awaken people in their beds. One ball that shot off in the northwest direction and exploded a little northward of the star Capella left just behind the place of explosion a phosphorescent train of peculiar beauty. The meteors began to attract notice by their unusual frequency or brilliancy from 9 to 12 o'clock in the evening, were most striking in their appearance. From 2 to 5 arrived at their maximum in many places about 4 o'clock and continued till rendered invisible by the light of day. That is taken by the American Journal of Science and Arts, Volume 25. These events were recorded and noted by the thinking people, intelligent people of the time. These were not just fantastical events. These were not just some fanatics going around saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But it could be seen that right around the time of the end, the signs appeared just as Jesus said that marked his coming when he would come and punish the world for its evil, the great day of God's wrath. I told you tonight I wanted to challenge you. I want to challenge your thinking. Maybe for some of you in here tonight, that history lesson, that prophecy lesson was a review. Maybe you've known these things and you've studied them for yourself and you've heard other preachers and other teachers share about the signs in the earth and in the heavens. But friends, here's what I want you to see tonight. Our message tonight is that there must be a waking. We have seen the signs foretold in prophecy. We have seen the signs fulfilled in history. But tonight, I want to let you know that while these signs were foretold and while these signs have been fulfilled, these signs ultimately fall short. These signs let us know the season of Earth's history that we live in, but these signs and knowing these signs alone will not create a real sense of urgency in your heart and mind to trust Jesus like never before, to go to work for him like we never have with all the energy of our life and all the resources God has blessed us with. The signs fall short of that. And one of the dilemmas in our church, I'm talking to us, my dear Adventist brothers and sisters, one of the reasons we lack that sense of urgency, we lack that spirit of revival, is because we've been depending on information to get us there. You may have noticed something this week that may have surprised you. I'm preaching a series called The Time of the End, aligning our priorities with Bible prophecy. And you may have expected, I don't know, I can't read your mind, but you may have expected that I would get up here and start talking about current events. Maybe I'd start talking about what's going on over there in Vatican City and all the latest moves the Pope has made. Maybe I'd talk about what's being argued in Congress and all the things that are happening, bringing us to Sunday legislation to repeat the Sunday law we saw happen back in the 4th century. And maybe you've heard programs like that, because us Adventist preachers, we're real good about that, about dumping information after information on the people of God. And there's a place for this information. There's a place for this history. But friends, just watching the signs alone falls short. Let me help you to see why. On the screen, I have Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to him, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.' What was Jesus ultimately saying? He says, you can forecast the weather by observing the color of the sky, and you do something about it. But friends, Jesus rebukes us today that knowing these signs, that he foretold them, that history fulfilled them, we don't do anything about it. What does Jesus ultimately say in verse 4? He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And friends, as Adventists, we have been guilty of that. Always looking for the next new thing that happens to stir us up, to keep us excited, to get us energized. Like, oh man, look at what they did over here. Oh man, look at what the United Nations did. Oh, look at what this president said, this senator, this congressman, this person said. Oh, look, because we're always trying to stay excited. But friends, the signs fall short. That's what you have to understand. Here's the question I want us to answer tonight. Here's bringing the message home. Where does our sense of urgency come from? You and I, we need a true sense of urgency. And unfortunately, we have settled too often for a false sense of urgency. As a matter of fact, it can become dangerous to look at all this information, all these signs, because you see something amazing happen. 2001, the planes crash into the Twin Towers. People say, this is a sign of the times. Christ is coming soon. But here we are 22 years later, and what? Christ has not come. Then 2005, Hurricane Katrina. What year was it that the bird flu took over and killed so many? And just recently in 2020, COVID-19, a pandemic of biblical proportions came, and many people got excited and got serious about Bible prophecy for a time, saying, this must be it. Christ must be coming soon. But we're missing the point, friends. The signs fall short, and we need to understand biblically how to have a true sense of urgency. The Bible's going to challenge our thinking tonight. I want to look at some scriptures with you quickly, and I want to show you a man named Joshua. I want to show you a man named Elijah. I want to show you a writer of the Psalms. And I want to show you the Apostle Paul. All men who had a sense of urgency, and none of them saw any of these signs of the times. All these men understood that Christ was not coming back in their lifetime, but they still had a sense of urgency. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Follow me here, friends. Do not lose me at this point. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Look at what the Bible says. Joshua was talking to the people of Israel. He said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves when? This day. Is that urgency, friends? He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites. But he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had a sense of urgency. Can you say amen? Let's see. Did Elijah have a sense of urgency? Did Elijah have a sense of urgency? Elijah says in 1 Kings 18 verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Did Elijah have a sense of urgency? Was he calling for the people to make an urgent decision to follow and to own their relationship with the true and living God? Yes, he was. But notice, Joshua was not expecting Christ to come in his lifetime. Elijah was not expecting Christ to come in his lifetime. Let's look at one of the writers of the Psalms. This is one of those Psalms that is anonymous. So we don't know if David wrote it or not, but we know that the psalmist did not live in any time period where he expected Christ to come. Look at Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And what appeal does he make? He says what? Today. Everybody say today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Did the writer of the psalm have a sense of urgency? Help me out, friends. Did he have a sense of urgency? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Did he say tomorrow? Did he say when you feel good and ready? He said, no, today If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He had a sense of urgency, and it wasn't based on watching the news. You know, sometimes as Adventists, we can get like a shiesty lawyer with a police scanner. We can be an ambulance chaser just trying to find out every last disaster that happens. But friends, we need a true and a biblical sense of urgency. Let's look at one more example. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. Did the Apostle Paul have a sense of urgency? He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, when? Now is the accepted time. Behold, when? Now is the day of salvation." Did Paul have a sense of urgency? Yes, he did. Joshua said, "Choose this day." Elijah said, "How long will you be decided?" The psalmist said, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." And Paul says, "Now is the day of salvation." So where does our sense of urgency come from, friends? Here's our message for tonight as we see the signs of the times. They were foretold, they were fulfilled, but they ultimately fall short. Because, friends, our sense of urgency doesn't come from external signs, but from internal sensitivity. What makes a person urgent is not just everything that's going on out there, but it's when we become close to God and more sensitive to his voice and his spirit and his grace working in here. Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? Let me help you understand, just to make sure we're clear on this before we go. And these are our concluding scriptures for tonight. So let the Holy Spirit carry you and sustain you to hear this point. Go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 in verse 12. Because ultimately our sense of urgency doesn't come from out there. It comes from what's happening in here, or more accurately, in here. Because when the Bible talks about the heart, friends, it's talking about this heart. Not just the cardiovascular system, but the heart of your character, the heart of your thoughts and your feelings and your decisions. The urgency comes from what's going on in here. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. What is the warning of the apostle to us? The Bible says, "Beware, brethren." So yes, the apostle was talking to Christians. He called them brethren. "Lest there be in any of you" what? "An evil heart of unbelief" in what? "Departing from the living God." And where did he get that warning from? He read the Psalms. He says, "But exhort" or "encourage" one another when? Daily, every day, while it is called when? Today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Friends, what should make you more urgent than the Lisbon earthquake, than the dark day of 1780, than the falling of the stars in 1833? What should make you more urgent? It's what is happening in your relationship with God in your heart and mind right now. Right now, as you hear my voice, either you're becoming more tender, more sensitive, more easily to be worked and molded by God, more willing to submit to the power of the Spirit, or you are being what? Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Either you're getting closer to God or you're slowly going further away. Friends, I want you to understand this. What should make you urgent is when you can look inside and see that you can just carelessly sin. You can sin and not think about it. You can sin against God and not even take time to think, "I need to go talk to God and confess, and I need to seek restoration." That lack of sensitivity, that carelessness about sin and your relationship with God, when you can go one day, one moment without actually acknowledging God, without praying to him, that should make you urgent. Oh boy, it's time to wake up. It doesn't matter what the Pope is doing. It doesn't matter about the Pope who sits in the Vatican. What about the Pope who sits up here and tells you what to do? Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? I told you I would challenge you tonight. And I notice it's gotten very quiet because it gets very personal. And I say this to you because this same message challenges me. Friends, when we can go days without opening the Word of God, without praying, we can make little excuses. I just need a little more sleep. I'm too busy at work. When you can open your Bible and it's just dry, there's no power there. When we can say, I'll come to church this week, or maybe I won't. Friends, when we lose that sensitivity, you ought to get urgent, friends. Because here's the reality, the coming of Christ is going to be very soon for you, and too soon. Because if we do not have that sensitivity, that closeness to God, listening to His voice, being led by His Spirit moment by moment, the truth is, before you know it, you may fall asleep and you'll wake up and there's the coming of Christ and you aren't ready. The truth is, when does Christ come? No man knows the day or hour of His coming, but I can tell you this, if you're blessed, you got 70, 80 years to figure it out. And I say this with love, but I say it very seriously. Most of you dear people who I'm talking to, you've lived out most of those 70 or 80. Friends, our sense of urgency. Are you walking with God with a soft and tender heart? Do you love Him more today than when you first met Him? Are you more passionate about worshiping Him and being with Him? Are you more passionate about going out there and showing others? Or are you living that traditional Christian life that you came to Christ and when you were young, that's when you did all the stuff for God? That was the time, you know, you were a missionary and you did everything for Christ and you didn't care, you didn't have anything to lose. But then as you added on your career and your marriage and all the responsibilities, all of a sudden God took a back seat. And now you don't have that sweet presence. Sure, you have religion, but it's not the same as when you once walked with Christ. Friends, that should make us urgent. We need to make sure there's not an evil heart of unbelief. We should make sure that we're not departing from the living God. The book of Hebrews is very clear here, friends. It's that sensitivity. He says it like this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Friends, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? It's telling us, if we're falling away from that. Now, praise the Lord, this isn't saying there's no hope for a person. It's saying if you've tasted the Word of God and you keep yourself distant from the Word, you can't be saved while you're not listening to the Word. But you can make a choice to return and say, "God, I want to hear You again. Help me to see You. Help me to taste and know You again." I want to be very clear. There's hope for the person that will listen to the voice of God. But friends, I just want to appeal to you tonight. Let Christ restore your sensitivity. Let Christ make you soft again and humble and moldable. Let Christ make you easy to work with. Let Christ give you a massage and take that stiffness out of your neck. Can you say amen? Right? When a person's neck is stiff, it doesn't turn easily. And so God can be telling us to turn and you just stiffen yourself and go forward. Like a child, when they start to get stronger and they don't want to be held by a parent, what do? They just stiffen up. And that's what so many of us do when we start setting ourselves on our own way and not on God. Friends, do you want to have a sense of urgency today? Is that you? Friends, now is your time. Let us stand together. Now is your time to be honest with yourself. We worship not just when we listen to the Word of God, but when we respond. I just want everybody to bow their head and close your eyes. Let's not focus on anybody else in the room but our own souls and the condition of our own souls. I just want you to be honest with God right now. Pray to Him silently in your heart. Are you walking with Him humbly and faithfully? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what He requires of you to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Are you more courageous and bold for Jesus Christ now than you were when you first began to walk with Him? Are you living up to the light and the privileges God has given you? Are you like the Jew who God gave so many blessings and opportunities, but stored them up for themselves? Now's the time just to say, God, I'm sorry, help me, please. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. To those who have sought him, he's never said no. Jesus said, all that my Father has given to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will not turn away for any reason. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't turn us away. Even if you've been committing the same sin for years, even if you know God has told you you need to make a change and you still are playing games, Jesus says, if you come, I won't turn you away. Nobody has sinned too bad to be rejected by Christ. Praise the Lord. Christ is good. He's drawing us with his everlasting love. And he's not even asking you to make yourself better before you come to him. And friends, I'm talking to the Seventh-day Adventist that's been in the church for years, because if you understand salvation, salvation is a day-by-day matter. We abide in a saving relationship with Christ by continually surrendering to him, continually bearing fruit for his glory. That's what we need. We needed it yesterday. We need it right now. We'll need it tomorrow. I just invite you to do what the psalmist said. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Pray to him. Open up to him and say, Lord, I need your help. And I invite you after we're done with this meeting and after we're done with these meetings this week, that you would go back to your prayer closet and seek a personal revival. Here's something all of us can do, very simple, is you can set a time and a place that you will meet with God every day. That's one of those signs that you've lost your sensitivity, when your prayer and your devotion is haphazard. It just happens when it happens, if it happens. No, get back to the point where your prayer time and your prayer place is set with God daily. Some of us, especially men, leaders of the household, you need to get back to the place where the worship time and place with the family, with your spouse, if you have children, if you have others living in your house, that worship time needs to be set, the time and place daily, not left up to chance. Because when we leave our worship and our prayer up to chance, the devil knows how to make sure it never happens. When we say, God, I'll come and I'll talk and be with you later, the devil knows how to make sure later never comes. We can all start getting urgent, not just based on what's going on out there. A war might start tomorrow. An earthquake, a tsunami might happen. Missiles might be launched against our country. Lives might be lost. We might see a terrorist attack tomorrow. But friends, are you ready in your heart and in your mind? Your urgency comes from within and without. You get excited about Christ coming, and you stay excited when you let him maintain a soft and tender heart. Friends, I also know we have some visitors. Visitors, you may not be a part of this faith. You may not have understood everything that we stand for and believe. But the same applies to you, that if you're hearing these messages about throughout time there has been compromise and apostasy in the Christian church, and that God raised up a movement to bring this truth to light and to call people back to the old paths, to the good way, and to walk therein, I want to let you know, it's also time for you to have a sense of urgency. And to be honest, are you responding to the truth of God in your heart? I can tell you this, if we believe the truth that God is speaking, we will ultimately want to join with like-minded people in our journey of learning and obeying that truth. So if that's a decision you need to make, I'm just begging you to do it, and to do it now. Because if you have thoughts in your mind of, I don't know if I can do that right now, that's hard, there's things I need to learn, I guarantee you it only gets harder every time you put it off. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to Pastor Omar. Just be honest and say, hey, you've really made me think about some things, but I have some other questions. We'd be glad to talk to you. Nobody is forced into the truth. Nobody is forced into the faith. But you can be led. You can say, look, you said some things, but some things passed by pretty fast. Could you go back and touch on that point another time? And we'd be glad to talk with you, be glad to pray with you. I believe God wants a people on this earth who do not forsake the holy covenant, but who are true to him, who have his law written on their hearts and are saved by grace through faith, but bear fruit by obeying and walking in God's ways. Right now is the time for you to make decisions. Maybe you have things in your home that you need to go home and immediately get rid of. Maybe you've been keeping alcohol in your home. Maybe you've been keeping tobacco products. Maybe some of you have been keeping unhealthful things. Maybe you've been keeping music and movies and DVDs and tapes from the world. Maybe there are websites that you've been visiting that you need to go get some accountability and some help and make sure that you block yourself from going to those websites while you ask Christ to change your heart so you can have true victory over any and every sin. I'm telling you, you may say to yourself, I've had such a hard battle and I've been defeated time after time. I don't know how to do this. I guarantee you, today is the easiest point of repentance you'll ever have again. If you wait tomorrow, it won't be as simple as to lay down everything before Christ and say, Christ, take me and take me as wholly yours. Now is the time to renew the sensitivity. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, you see the individual standing before you. And Lord, we don't know the secrets of each other's lives. And praise God, because we already have a hard enough time being kind and not judging one another. But Lord, we invite you to judge us, search us, and try us, and see if there be in us any wicked way, and lead us in the path everlasting. Only make us humble, make us submissible, make us willing to be made willing to be molded and shaped by the Spirit, and not to be squeezed in the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will that you have for our lives. Father, we saw at the very beginning of this message that in order for us to go out there and love people and teach them and win them to Jesus, we have to be restored to the joy of salvation. That is the prayer of our hearts, that you restore us to the joy of your salvation. That we would love you and that we would be urgent, not because of what may happen tomorrow or the next day, but we could be urgent because of the work of grace that you're doing in us day by day. We thank you and we love you, Lord. We are nothing, you are everything. We come to you only in Jesus' name and his righteousness, and we pray to you in his wonderful name. Let the church of God say amen and amen. God bless you, dear brothers and sisters. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You, my friend, to him belong. Even though we are weak, praise the Lord, Jesus is strong. Have traveling mercies on your way home. Amen. Bye-bye.